Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. You say, Pastor, it is not Christmas. Well, there's so much more than Christmas in Luke 2. We'll be in the 39th verse, 39 through 52. Last week, we did take a break from our series to mind the Lord and to bring our burden before the Lord for Ty. Really, last Lord's Day, our church family exercised the ministry of prayer and intercession, asking the Lord to heal a member of our church and to strengthen his mother and father. And I know they are continuing to put updates online, and you can follow that and find out what's happening there. Continue, though, to pray for him. I talked to Larry late last night and again about 5 o'clock this morning, and they continue to ask for our prayer. But the week before that, 2 weeks ago, we stood really in Matthew chapter 2 looking at Jesus at a particular age, that toddler age. We saw heaven intervene. We saw hell oppose the immediate obedience of his parents that became a haven of rest and protection. We watched the sovereign hand of God the Father guide every step of the Son's early life. If you'll remember with me, there was the warning that God gave the wise men not to go back to Herod, but to go a different way. The angel that appeared and talked to Joseph and told him to run and to go to Egypt, fleeing from the murderous King Herod. And then Jesus was still very young, somewhere between 1.5, 2 years old, unable to speak for himself, unable to defend himself. We saw that he was entirely dependent on God the Father and the obedience of his parents to the Father, perfectly lined up with the will of God for Christ. And we'll get into this in a little while, but for us to really understand who Jesus is and why Jesus is Jesus, is to understand his divinity, his attributes, and then in the moment he came to earth, the transaction that happened for our benefit. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But God did, if you look at this from Luke 2, and now we're going from Luke 2 to Matthew 2 and back and forth, God has done exactly what he promised he would do. He guarded his son. He preserved Christ's purpose. He preserved, really, at the end of the day, the lamb, the sacrifice. God was guarding the sacrifice. But now, as we go back to Luke, Luke is moving us forward. And the danger for Jesus has mostly passed by now. The flight to Egypt is over. Herod is dead. And the question is no longer, will the child survive? The question is now, who is the child becoming? Luke pulls back the curtain on the years that we almost never get to see at all, what we refer to as the quiet years, the silent years, or maybe even the hidden years. No miracles recorded, no crowds, no sermons, no signs, just growth and obedience and wisdom increasing under the hand of God and the leadership of his parents. And here at 12 years old, Luke records the one and only moment that we have from the first 30 years of Jesus' life. And it's one moment that God intended for us to see. One scene, one statement. And the statement is this, and maybe allow me for just a moment to dive deep into your understanding of Christ. The statement that Luke is making is that not only was the child Jesus God, but Luke in this one moment, this one glimpse into his early life, Luke is making the statement that the child knew he was God. It's one thing to know that Jesus was God, the child who was God, but it's an entirely different prospect to understand that Jesus knew he was God. And that brings us this morning to Luke 2. Go with me now to verse 39. Mary and Joseph and Jesus have been in Egypt. And now it's time to come home. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They left Jesus in Jerusalem. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you again for the day. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, now I pray for a few minutes as we study this, and God, as we understand it, Lord, that you would take this word and use it, God, to change our hearts and our lives. God, that we would see your son Jesus for who he is and for what he is. And God, how for we as Christians can change and develop and grow. Lord, I pray now that you would guide my mouth to say exactly what you would have me to say. Keep any word from my mouth that I ought not say. God, keep us in your word. Keep us growing. Keep us hungry. And Holy Ghost, you have your way in this service. This service, again, belongs to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth thereof. It's in Jesus' name the church prayed. Amen and amen. This is really one of the most profound moments in all of Scripture. Luke is recording this single scene from Jesus' first 30 years of life. Out of 3 decades of silence, God chooses, he selects this one incident, this one window through which we are allowed to see the mind and the heart of Jesus. There's never been a child like this. There's no human prodigy, no intellectual giant, no child genius, no matter how astonishing their ability or how immeasurable their intellect, there is no child that can even begin to compare to the wisdom and to the awareness and to the capacity of this 12-year-old boy. We've come back from the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, and now we're in Luke, this wonderful account of Matthew's gospel, all that we saw there. And remember now, Luke, we've been there some, but Luke has already made the identity of Jesus very, very clear, unmistakably clear. Go back with me and remember what Luke has already said. Luke has reminded us that the prophets spoke of him long before his birth. The priest, Zacharias, declared that this child would be the light unto the Gentiles and the dawning of salvation from on high. The angel told Mary that her son would be the Savior, the Son of the Most High, and therewith an everlasting kingdom to be established through her son. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, declaring the child to be Emmanuel, God with us. If you remember, when he goes to the temple, there stands the old man, Simeon, this righteous man who's kept the faith. He's standing there in the temple and he sees the infant and he testifies that this infant was the salvation that God had prepared before the face of all people. The old lady, Anna, confirmed that he was the long-awaited Redeemer of Israel. And through prophets and angels and faithful parents and godly witness, Luke has already established beyond question that this child is the Messiah. No argument, no contest. Jesus, the child, is the fulfillment of Israel's hope, comfort, peace, and salvation. That is who Jesus is. He is virgin conceived, the Bible says. Virgin born, he is the Son of God. He is God. But it's not enough, is it? It's not enough to just stop there with knowing who Jesus is. Luke wants us to know that Jesus himself knew who he was. And listen very carefully. This might challenge a bit of your perception or understanding as it did mine. But I believe with all of my heart, studying this in detail now for months, that this awareness for Christ did not arrive later in life. It was not something that emerged suddenly at the age of 30. It was not the result of public acclaim or religious enthusiasm. It was not self-created messianic identity. Jesus did not grow into deity, nor did divinity descend upon him at some later moment. Christ, listen, had no regeneration. There was no transformation to take place. No awakening, no evolution of self-understanding. This was his true identity from the beginning. All God and all man. He was God and he knew he was God. So Luke shows us that the child possessed a conscious understanding of his person and of his mission. He knew what it meant to be the Son. He knew what it meant to belong to the Father. He knew why he had come. And that's why Luke gives us this scene. I say again how marvelous this moment is, that we are given the only recorded event from the first 30 years of Jesus' life. This moment in his adolescence, these only words that Scripture preserved out of his mouth during those years, they're spoken right here. So if we put that in context, would we not take it for face value that this is drastically important for us to understand? If we are Christians, followers of Christ, and in that adolescence from birth to 30, these are the only words we have, would we not as followers of Christ absolutely understand the weight and the gravity of this moment? Understand, the Bible says he's 12. It's very important to understand that. This is the threshold of adulthood, the moment when responsibility and identity begin to crystallize. Jesus speaks and what he reveals leaves no ambiguous understanding. The child who was God did not merely possess divine nature. He possessed divine consciousness. He understood who he was. He understood why he was here. And all of it, his entire life was governed not by human expectation, but by the will and the business of his Father. So Luke gives us this moment so that no one can ever say that Jesus was mistaken about himself. Luke gives us this moment so that no liberal scholar could ever say that Mary and Joseph concocted a story, that they implanted it deep into this child's mind that he was the Messiah. No. He knew who he was. And by the age of 12, he was already practicing in the identity and the calling of who he is. Three things I want you to see. Number one is the faithful home that God ordained for Jesus. The faithful home that God ordained. This is where he lived and this is how he was led. Luke begins not with Jesus speaking, but with Mary and Joseph obeying. Hear me, moms and dads, this portion of the message would be a good opportunity for us as parents to pay attention. Because listen, God picked out who would raise his son. And one of the key markers already for Mary and Joseph is obedience. Verse 39, notice, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned. Where did they go? Not back to Bethlehem, not to Jerusalem, but to their own city, Nazareth. Now we can say this absolutely, that Jesus Christ had wonderful parents. But what makes them wonderful is not their abilities, nor their competence. It is their complete obedience to God. God's identifying marker for the people who would raise his son was obedience. And it's obedience that's not partial. It's obedience that's not selective. It's obedience that's not argumentative. It's obedience not just when it's convenient, but it's obedience that is immediate and it is unwavering. So we can say this, that our Lord was raised in a home where God's word and God's instruction mattered most. Parents, are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Supreme rulership of their home wasn't Joseph. It wasn't his idea or his plan or his path. It wasn't even the opinion of his mother Mary. It was the word of God and the law of God that ruled their home. That cannot be overstated. That obedience is evident in many ways. When they chose where to go, when they chose where to go after Egypt, there was even a prophetic plan that God had that they would go to Nazareth. Now listen, Nazareth, it's not a very sightly city. Even to this day, Nazareth is quite underwhelming to some of the places you'll go. Nazareth was not a holy city per se. It was a border town, a busy place, a place with a poor reputation. Even in that day, it was said that nothing good would ever come from Nazareth. And yet, this was the place that God chose. So Jesus was not raised in isolation from sinners. He was raised where fallen humanity and the depravity of man could be observed regularly and openly. Luke adds this in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, every year. Don't blow by that. Understand that this was costly, costly worship for Mary and Joseph. Nazareth to Jerusalem was long and it was an exhausting journey. Yet for this house, for Mary, for Joseph, for the identity of their home, God's house and God's law shaped the calendar of their home. Mary and Joseph were not perfect parents, nor was there any divine nature in them. Don't let anyone ever tell you that one of the parents or both of the parents of Christ, that there was divine nature or shared divinity. Mary was a teenage virgin that God chose to use. Joseph was nothing more than the legal guardian and representative of God's child put into God's womb at the right time. Are you with me? It was an act of God. It had nothing to do with the divinity of Mary and Joseph, but they were faithful people. They were righteous parents. And if you'll notice, if you'll look at all of the context of Mary and Joseph and what we can see in the scripture, they ordered the life of the Son of God, who was God, around God and his house. The safeguarders, the keepers of the Son of God, they ordered his life, the Son of God, who was God, around God and his house. This was God's perfect structure and plan for the home. They go to the Passover, and now it's time to come back from Jerusalem to Nazareth. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, verse 44, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Notice this, these faithful, righteous parents traveled in community. They didn't go by themselves. They had family, they had friends, they had neighbors, people that they trusted in their community. And that really, it speaks volume about the people that they walked with, that they did life with. Listen, they did life with other people who worshiped and who could be trusted. Pastor Ralph teaches us in this passage he has. I remember even yesterday we talked about it, but moments in Israel standing there where he's taught this, that the process of that caravan leaving Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth, that the animals and the daddies, all the daddies say amen, daddies amen, that the daddies and the animals would walk in the front. They would go ahead of the mamas and the children. And behind the daddies would be the mamas and the children who were not of age. And so Jesus being 12, we're not 100% sure if he's had his bar mitzvah yet. More than likely he has. But as they leave Jerusalem, Joseph and the other men are at the front of the caravan. Mary and the ladies and the children are at the back of the caravan. And somewhere in between, everybody's okay with the fact that I don't see Jesus with my group. And they walk an entire day away from Jerusalem. Then it's time to make camp. Everybody puts up their family tents. Mary and Joseph look at each other and say, "Where's Jesus?" "Well, I thought he was with you." "Where's Jesus?" "Well, I thought he was with you." Jesus isn't there. How many parents would be brave enough this morning openly admit out loud that you have left a child somewhere in this world? Raise them high. Yeah. I've got one for you. 1996. It's a Sunday morning at Trinity Baptist Church. Little Scarlett Ashton Grace has just been born just a few weeks ago. We bring her to church for the first time. Dwight and Beverly and all the kids load up the Dodge Caravan. We get back to Clinton Avenue where we live, just right down the road. Everybody goes in. I think we're eating potato soup for lunch. And Mom comes into the living room and goes, "Well, did you not bring Scarlett in out of the van?" And even as a child, I can remember the color draining from my father's face. Pale and ghostly like. And then a mad dash to the car. And that Dodge Caravan became a NASCAR modified vehicle. And Scarlett was sitting in her little booster seat on the front row of the church by herself. Nobody was here. Parents of the year. That's probably what's wrong with Scarlett today. She'll kill me for that. But if it can happen to you, it can happen even to Mary and to Joseph. So 3 days, how do we get 3 days? How is it possible that you would lose your child for 3 days? Well, an entire day walking away from Jerusalem, and you can't call Uber or get an airplane, so it's another entire day walking back to Jerusalem. There's 2 days. And then the third day, you spend most of the day looking for Jesus. So Luke gives us one verse here, verse 40. Take your highlighter, your pen, underline, highlight this verse, verse 40. It really is sort of the synopsis of everything that happens in those first years. "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Not a legend. No childhood miracles are recorded. No sensational stories, just real growth. The true humanity of Christ balanced with perfect holiness. It's impossible for our minds to comprehend. The child who was God entered fully into human development without ever ceasing to be God. I will not stand behind this pulpit today and pretend that I understand it, but I will tell you this, that makes my heart leap for joy. The supernatural order and structure of the Godhead, that somehow within the Godhead, the second person would peel off and come to this sin-sick world for my sake. It blesses my soul so. So we know that Christ, when he came to earth, we know that he chose not to operate in the prerogatives of his attributes. What are the attributes of the deity of Christ? They are the attributes of God. Holy, holy, holy God. And the moment he steps from the banister of glory into the sin-sick mud ball called earth, he, in the perfect will and concert with God the Father, steps outside of those prerogatives so that you and I could have somebody to relate to. Jesus lives his life in perfection and sinless, and he does so with the divine prerogative set aside. It makes me love him even more. Jesus never did anything that wasn't within the perfect will of the Father and within the power of the Holy Ghost. Think of that. Jesus never did anything that wasn't within the perfect will of the Father and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Perfect unity in the Godhead while Christ was on earth until a particular moment that is to come. So that means this, that God's will was for the humanity of Christ to be taught. Mamas and daddies, I hope this is so easy for you to apply practically to your own life and to your own family. God's will, God's order, God's structure was that the humanity of Christ, that it would be nurtured, that it would be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, how is that taking place? Hear this. That means that at some point, Mary and Joseph have had to tell him what they know. Boy, that blesses me. They've had to sit baby Jesus, toddler Jesus, young 7-year-old Jesus down for supper. And Mary has had to look at her son and say, "Son, I need to tell you a story about what happened before you were born, about what the angel told me about you. You see, I didn't even pick out your name. You have been promised from ages and ages and ages ago. Our great, 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 great grandfathers promised that one day you would come." And then Joseph has to look into his son's eyes and say, "Son, I love you, but you did not come from my loins. You don't have my blood. You have the DNA structure of the divine living in your veins. And it's holy blood, son. And son, one day it's blood that'll have to be shed so that others may live and that others may know." Mary and Joseph had to tell their testimony to their children. And I just wonder in my heart today as we look at this home that God ordained, how many children are waiting for their mamas and their daddies to stop pretending and start telling the testimony of grace and mercy in your life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I've got a tough testimony." Do you not realize the pressure that Mary and Joseph lived under even until the end of their life? It was always said by the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees that Jesus was nothing more than the bastard son of a Roman soldier. They had nothing but pressure, nothing but heartache, but they loved their son enough to tell him the truth. Maybe it could be that moms and dads need to tell not all of the dirty laundry and the ugly stories, but stories of grace and mercy and truth that will plant seed in your children's heart that they would have better than their mom and dad ever had. My heart is that my son never has to go through some of the things that his daddy went through. That he can learn from my mistakes, but he will never learn if I don't tell him. Thank God Mary and Joseph were brave enough to sit down and tell Jesus what he needed to know. Secondly, notice this. There is the faithful home that God ordained, but there is the Father's house that drew him. Now Luke brings us to this moment. Jesus is 12 years old, the age of transition, the threshold of accountability, the transition from child to man. Accountability in the Jewish life. They fulfill the feast. They begin the journey home. 43 tells us the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Listen, this is not rebellion on Jesus' part. This is not irresponsibility. There is no hint of sin. And when they find him, he's exactly where a righteous child would be. Look with me at verse 46. In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and notice his posture, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's the humility of Christ that you can witness right there, that he's not just standing and telling, but that he's listening and asking. And then notice, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. They're admitting to each other, these doctors, as Luke calls them, "This is no ordinary boy. This is the child who was God, filled with wisdom." And the context matters. Me and Granddaddy sat around yesterday and talked about this. Notice what's happening, what we're closing out in Jerusalem. It's Passover season. Jesus has just witnessed the lambs being slaughtered. He has recited the Psalms of Passover. My God in heaven, I'm trying to stay dignified. But the Son of God has been to Passover. And now these doctors are just sitting there with this astonishing young boy. And Clay, they don't even get it. The lamb, the actual Passover lamb himself is sitting there in the temple with them. God had a plan. And this little 12-year-old boy, I believe this with all of my heart, that deep in the conscience of the divine, deep in the conscience of even the humanity of Christ, Jesus knows as he speaks, I am the Lamb. I am that sacrifice. I am the Passover Lamb. And one day I'll be back to Jerusalem to do the final work so that Winston can go free. No wonder he was attracted to the house of his father. The temple doesn't repel him, it draws him. Because in the Father's presence is where the Son belongs. You know, stay with me right here. If this is before the cross, and if Solomon's temple is still standing, and all of the law is still in effect, then what, may I ask, would be just around the corner into the inner courts where Jesus is sitting? What's just around the bend? What's there shrouded behind the curtain that the high priest only gets to be in once a year on the Day of Atonement? It's the power and the presence of God in the Shekinah glory. So you have there the Son of God sitting just a few feet from the Holy Ghost of God, with God the Father overwatching the entire thing. Those doctors had no clue what was taking place before them. The Father's house that drew him. And then notice this as we close. The Father's business that defined him. Hear me, if he knew who he was, and he knew himself, and if he knew why he came, then he knows the point of being in the temple. Mary shows back up. She speaks from distress. She's crying. She's upset. Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus answers with holy clarity to his mama, respectfully. How is it that you sought me? Mama, why were you looking for me? Why would it be a guess? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? Respectfully say, don't we both know that I have to be about my father's business? I wonder in that moment if what Simeon had said, the salvation, the Redeemer. I wonder if that moment, all that Zacharias had said and Anna said. I wonder in that moment when 12-year-old Jesus reminds her, hey, remember, there's a reason I'm here. I wonder what it felt like in Mary's heart to be reminded of the purpose of her son. In that verse 49, really we could preach a whole message right there. There's so much. In one sentence, Jesus sort of reveals everything. He says, my Father, divine sonship is revealed. He says, I must, divine necessity. This is the plan of God. This is the perfect will of God. And then he says, I must be about my Father's business. And that is the divine mission, that everything Jesus goes through, everything Jesus is experiencing, even at 12 years old, ultimately leans back into the perfect will of God and the plan of redemption for you and for me. No accidents happening here. Just the sovereign hand of God. This is not discovery. This is consciousness. This is the testimony of Mary and Joseph really coming full circle. And at 12 years old, Jesus knows who he is and why he has come. And yet, verse 51, and he went down with them and was subject unto them. Why? Because the Bible says that we have to obey our mothers and our fathers. The eternal Son of God submits to the earthly parents. Why? Because obedience was essential to redemption. Jesus did not just come to die for sinners. He came to live for sinners a perfect life. And for 18 more years, he would live quietly, obediently, faithfully until the appointed hour. And then Luke closes this thought. He says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Not a denial of deity, but the beauty of the incarnation and the plan of God for all men. Three unshakable truths: that God uses faithful parents for a home to have order and structure. Listen, moms and dads, not perfect parents, but faithful, obedient parents who cultivate culture. Listen, that's why the church is here. People that it's okay. If I know, listen, there are people here in this church, I know you really well. And if Miranda said, I handed Theodore to so-and-so, I would have no doubt, no worry, no fear. Tiffany Otar, where are you? Miranda could leave Theodore with you right now. I would have no problem. What is that? That's community. That's connection. That's the church. Mary and Joseph cultivated that for baby Jesus. And if God so sovereignly assigned that Jesus would have community, what do you think your children need? They need people. They need Christians. They need worshipers. They need believers to come alongside them and to love them. Secondly, that Jesus loved his Father's presence and Jesus loved his Father's word. It's evident that holiness was not imposed. Holiness was desired on the inside of even the 12-year-old boy. And lastly, even at 12 years old, Jesus knew he was the Son of God and he knew the mission. And that mission was you and that mission was me.